So we're going to start at the end. The title of the message today is The Death of a Dream. The Death of a Dream, Grieving Your Losses. Grieving Your Losses. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 9, the Word of God says, "And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd or the plant? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And look at verse 11, and the Lord says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle." So this is kind of the point of the book. That's what we're going to work towards today. Again, we've already shared this today, but if you guys want to take books, the books are available. Please feel free to take and share those. Last week was week number 5. And we looked at, very clearly, just a reminder, I felt like we kind of needed a break from all the heaviness to be reminded how much that you're loved. God loves us so much. And again, in our sins, God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. So hang on to that even as you work through these difficult things. We've been kind of working through these different stuck profiles, and so today, I'm just picking out random names. These are stories that I'm writing, okay? So don't think they're about anybody specific, but just stories I'm putting together to kind of help us identify with a person who feels stuck. And this is a story about a man who has found himself in a really difficult situation, and maybe you can relate to this or you know someone who can. Jerry found the girl of his dreams, but he messed up. After just a few years, he was more focused on his job than his wife and his family. He thought making the money and providing the income was enough, but because of his neglect, his wife found herself in the arms of another man. She left, and she shattered Jerry's dream. He found himself angry and hurt, depressed and confused. Initially, he thought she would come back, that she would make everything right again, but it's been 5 years now, and she's remarried and moved on. And Jerry doesn't know what to do. He hurts so much. So he decides to, and again, I'll have you finish the story. What would Jerry do? What are his choices? What are his options? It's been a long time, and the dream has been shattered. What does he do? And that's what we're going to kind of look at and talk about today. Now here you go. And I love to do this for you. So if you need to rest, you can. This is the message today. The gospel is this. Philippians 3:12b. Paul writes, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Do you know what that means? If you are a believer today, Jesus died and rose again, and he has a purpose for you. He has taken hold of you for a reason. Now see, if that was me out there, I would be like saying hallelujah and shouting. That is good stuff, folks, right? The Lord died and rose again because he has a purpose for you. Paul says, "I am living so I can take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me. I have a reason to live." So what I want you to see today is you may have to set aside your dreams for the dreams that the Lord has for you. Would you rather have your own dreams, or would you rather have the dream that the creator of the universe has for you? Right? That's the gospel today, okay? The Lord's got a great plan for you. You may have to set aside some of your own dreams to see that. I think we've probably arrived at the crux of the series today. If you really want to get unstuck, if you really want to start moving again, this is the key for real healing. We've talked so much about people trying to medicate, self-medicate with all different kinds of things, right? A lot of times it's with addictive substances, substance abuse or alcohol or porn or improper relationships. People are trying to medicate themselves different ways. But if you want to find healing, you've got to get whatever that hurt is way down deep, that's below the surface of all these other things, and you've got to grieve those losses. So let me ask you today, have you ever lost or ruined anything that you really loved and you knew you would never get back, or it would never be the same? You ever done that? Maybe it was something sentimental that was passed down for a few generations. Now, I'm not real sentimental, but my family will tell you that. But my son somewhat is, and my father-in-law is desperately sentimental. He treasures his trinkets, man. I mean, those are things of great value to him, right? Have you ever lost something like that? Now, this is a really trivial example, so bear with me today, okay? But they'd be able to get the point across. Back in the fall of 2014, Wendy got to go to an iPad conference out in Boston. That's a pretty nice gig, right? And when she was out there, she actually got to go to Fenway Park. And she came back, and she brought me back a Boston Red Sox hat. Now, I'm not like a huge Red Sox fan or anything, but this hat, it just fits so right. You know what I'm talking about? Do you ever get something, like maybe it's gloves or a jacket or something, and you wear it, and you're like, man, this is it, right? This is the thing that I just love, okay? This hat was like perfect. It just, I would wear it a lot when we go walking. I love this hat. And we had it for a few weeks, and I came home one day, and I found that my dog had chewed up the whole back of the hat. I was ready to do things to my dog, but I didn't. I was good about to chief. I wasn't too hard on him, okay? Well, after that happened, I could have taken revenge on the dog. I could have sulked around for a few days, but people would say, that's ridiculous. Why are you so upset over a hat? And they would be right, wouldn't they? Yeah. Now today, what we're going to explore is we're going to explore the death of some dreams. And we're not talking about hats here, all right? We're talking about some of the most valuable and precious things to you and to I. Our dreams of love, our dreams of family, our dreams of successful life. But unfortunately, you guys know this just like I do, that sin gets in the way, doesn't it? And it hurts and destroys our dreams. If you can learn to grieve the death of a dream, it will help you so much to move forward again and to avoid the pitfalls of self-medicating through addictive problems. And so today we're going to look at this lesson from an old prophet who's really familiar to us. His name is Jonah. All right, let's look at the death of Jonah's dream in Jonah chapter 1. Let's look first in verses 1 through 3. The scripture says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." All right. You guys know the story? Jonah gets a call from God. He says, I want you to go to Nineveh and cry out against the city. And instead of going to Nineveh, do you know where Jonah goes? He goes to Spain. What? He goes completely the opposite direction of where the Lord wanted him to go. And the reason why, I've already given to you, I kind of already spoiled the whole story because we read it at the beginning of today. Jonah knew that God was compassionate and he would show compassion, and Jonah didn't want God to show compassion. So rather than obey God, he would decide to go a different direction. Now, this is where I love to have little kids in with us today. We could talk about the storm. You guys, you know, when you've told the story before, Jade has probably told it 100 times, right? And the ship's rocking back and forth, and the storm comes upon Jonah and all these sailors who are trying to go towards Spain, and they can't get anywhere, and they realize there's a problem. And what's interesting is the sailors begin to cry out to their gods, right? They begin to plead with any god of the sea or god of the ocean or god of the depths to rescue them. And where's Jonah at? Is he out crying out to his god? He's asleep. Jonah's in the bottom of the boat. He's asleep. And so they go down and they wake him up like, hey, man, don't you know what's going on? If you've got a god, pray to that god. You know what Jonah realizes, and he knows, it's like, yeah, this isn't about anything with you guys. This is about me. Quick lesson here. Your sins will affect other people all the time. All right? And Jonah's sin was affecting all these guys on the ship. So they get up there and they start talking around, and Jonah says, no, my God is the God of the land and the sea, and this is what's going on. I'm sure this is about me. Well, what happens is they actually cast lots, and the lot or the die or however you want to picture it falls right on Jonah. And then the sailors, they realize, whoa, this really is about you. What are we going to do? Jonah says, the only thing I think you can do is throw me overboard. What? Look, man, I mean, we're desperate, but we're not going to kill you. We're not going to do that, right? And Jonah's like, that's really the only solution. Guys, like, no. So they keep working the boat. They try to keep steering and navigating, and it won't work. The storm is just too much. And so finally, they toss Jonah up over the ship. They throw him into the sea. They honor Jonah's God, if you will, and sacrifice to him. And what happens to Jonah? How do you think he felt on the way over the ship? Right? I'm guessing he's probably thinking, like, this is it. I completely disobeyed God, and now I'm at my end, right? And the next thing you know, Jonah in the ocean is swallowed up by a great fish. And that has to be, that would really have to work numbers on your brain, wouldn't it? What is going on here, right? Well, the great fish appears, swallows him up 3 days and three nights. Now, let's give you a little backstory here, right? Jonah was sent from Israel, the northern part of Israel, to Assyria, to Nineveh, which had become this great world power during this time, probably around 760 BC. And he was to go them and to cry unto them to repent, or God was going to destroy their city. Now, why would he not do that? Because he knew of God's compassion. He knew what God might do if they repented of their sin. And at the time, there on the northern border of Israel was intense persecution. Like, the Assyrians would come across the border, and the Assyrians, you guys have heard this before, they're known for their cruelty. They would drag away and kidnap people and drag away slaves by fish hooks in their noses. I mean, that's how ruthless this people was. And the whole people of Israel hated the Assyrians. I mean, if you want to talk about an enemy, they would be the enemy. Kind of be our ISIS today, all right? That same idea. If you heard about somebody that was part of ISIS, how would you feel toward them? How would you like to go and preach the gospel to ISIS to see them being forgiven? You know what? I'd rather go and preach the gospel and see God destroy and wipe them out, right? Got the feeling, right? Okay. That's where Jonah's at. Now you're a little more sympathetic with Jonah. I can already tell, right? Wait a minute. Yeah. And we don't know this for sure, but it could be that some of Jonah's own friends or family or people that he knew, that they had been hurt or taken away by Assyria. Death to the Assyrians. That's what he would love to see. But he knew his God. So he decided, I'm not going that direction, right? Now, let me give you just a couple things to think about. And this is where we're going to spend a lot of our time here this morning. Jonah had a couple dreams, okay? And when I say dreams, I mean things he really hoped for, not something that he fell asleep one night and thought about, but his desire. And one of Jonah's desires is the same desire that we probably all have had that we've been on the planet. We want peace, right? Peace and prosperity, and just, wouldn't you like to live in the promised land, right? And have peace and contentment and be there. And that would have been Jonah's, one of his dreams. And of course, the Syrians, this cruel people, would come and do these things. And so to some extent, these people were responsible for the loss of his dream. And here's what I want you to think about today. Maybe you've lost one of your dreams, and it may not even be your fault. The death of your dream may be because of somebody else's sin, or maybe even no one's sin at all. Are you with me? Okay. You may have had this great dream about what you wanted to see happen in your life, and it may be somebody else's fault, or it may not be anybody's fault at all. But you've had to deal with this great loss, and it's caused a great pain in your heart. Well, out of this, and again, this is some penology here, right? So stick with Pastor Penner for a second. But I think that Jonah began to have a second dream. And you know what his dream and desire was this time? It was the revenge against the Assyrians and the destruction of Nineveh. You hurt my family? You hurt who I am? Here's what I want to happen. Here is my goal in life. Here is my passion. I want to see you guys destroyed. Wow. You think some people get dreams like that? They get passionate about things like that? When they're hurt, they can. Jonah was bent on the destruction of Nineveh. Nothing he would love more than to see this cruel people get what they deserve. And so what is so interesting is to see that this was God's decree on the people of Nineveh, yet Jonah knew God was going to probably forgive them. He knew God that well. Jonah needed to deal with the bitterness in his heart, and it wouldn't be easy, but he needed to live out the compassion of his God. Are you listening today? Because I think the Lord's speaking. The God he spoke of there in chapter 1. Maybe today bitterness is eating away at you about the death of one of your dreams, and now your hope is revenge or calamity to fall on somebody else who hurt you or your family. What are the dreams that you're supposed to let die? Okay, here's what I want you to rest with me a little bit today, okay? This is a hard question if you were to examine it, but I'm going to give you some ideas. But I want you to take a look a little bit this morning. What are some dreams that maybe you're supposed to let die? And because you haven't let them die, you have been trying to medicate because of the pain of them not coming to pass. Let's start with the first one. This is probably a simple one for a lot of people can identify with that, and that's a love lost. Anybody identify with that dream? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Maybe you found a special person in your life, and that was a person that you loved, and maybe you messed up something, or they went some other direction, or something separated you guys, and now there was somebody else, and what are you supposed to do? A lot of people can identify with that kind of dream, right? I had the dream of this special relationship, And now that's gone. Maybe the dream marriage. And guys, I know you probably think your wife is in a dream marriage right now, but she might debate that a little bit, okay? Dream marriage. And a lot of girls have this, I think. They expect that when I get married, this is how things are going to be. I'm going to have this guy. He's going to be so attentive to my needs. He's going to know when I hurt, know when I'm happy. He's going to take care of me. He's just going to be this incredible person, be the great dad, the great father. I'm just going to have this wonderful marriage. And then they wake up 3 months after they've been married, and they're like, what have I done? And for some people, over time, usually takes a lot of time, things start to set in, and bitterness starts to creep in, right? You never do this. You used to. And this bitterness, and some people, it can get so great that, again, that hurt is there, so they try to medicate it, right? Well, if I can't emotionally connect with my husband, maybe I can connect with this guy at work. He's so attentive to me. He knows what I'm thinking. He's really nice and kind. He hears. He's a great listener. My husband never listens to what I say. Hello? You know what I'm talking about? Be careful. The death of a dream. Husbands can have the same thing. I don't be too frank here, but just bear with me a little bit this morning. My wife, she never touches me. She just doesn't even recognize my needs for affection. You know what? I can look and see whatever I want to on the internet. I'll find and take care of my needs that way. You talk about deadly and dangerous poison, right? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about, right? Again, you have this dream, you have this expectation, here's what it's going to be, it turns out not to be that, and so you try to start resolving that problem in other ways rather than actually dealing with grieving the loss of the dream. If you can grieve the loss of the dream or fix the problem, that's where you're going to find hope. Maybe for some people, it's parents. We sang today, I love the song, we sang Good, Good Father, right? And we have a good, good father, don't we? But some of you today didn't have a good, good father. Some of you didn't have a father at all. Right? So we got to remember that. We studied even in our Wednesday night lessons with healing as a choice. We've seen some examples, right, of a young lady who pursued her father for like 30 years and he continually rejected her. And what she was going to have to do to move on was she was going to have to grieve the loss of her dream. She's going to have to grieve the loss of her father's love. How hard? It can't get much harder than that, right? And that's what I'm asking you to think about today. Maybe you're still hanging on that your parents are going to be this or that for you, and it's been years. And you may have to grieve that loss in order to find healing today. And then finally, I've got up here your dream job or ministry. Maybe this is what you wanted to be, and this is what you wanted to do, and you weren't able to do it. I'll be real personal here with you this morning. I was really hopeful when we moved to Noblesville that we would be able to plant a church. We had four great families to start a church. My grandpa would start churches with one family. We had four. And these weren't just anybody. These were people who were gifted teachers and gifted musicians. And they had a track record of being able to help people. We brought four families all together to start this church. And after 5 years, it didn't happen. And I had to deal with the death of a dream. And I had to take on a label. And this is what we talked about Wednesday night. Remember we talked about with Steve Arterburn, he talked about in the book Healing is a Choice, he had to take on the label of being divorced. I'm divorced. And he was a Christian counselor, and now he's got to take on this label of being divorced. I had to take on the label of being a failed church planter. I had to embrace that. Is there lessons for other people to learn from my failure? You bet there are. But how easy is that to take on when that first happens? Nobody wants to be thought of as a failure, right? Yeah, it's hard. Now, here's the deal. I could have sat and moped around. I could have blamed my friends. They're great people, by the way. I could have blamed myself and decided, I'm giving up ministry. I'm never doing this again. What did I have to do to move forward? I had to grieve the loss of a dream. Everybody following me now? All right. Some of you today, or people that maybe some people you know, are holding on to things that you've held on to for a long time, just hoping and agony and just wishing, and it's never changed. And what the Lord is trying to tell you is, I have something different for you. I have something better for you. But you're going to have to let go of this if you want to find healing. And it's not easy. I don't mean today to say that it's easy. Let me say this too. If you're fresh off of grief, like if something tragic has happened to you immediately, I'm not saying today you're like, oh, it's just going to all turn over and you're going to be able to lose, you know, grieve that loss immediately. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who have been bitter and angry and hurt for years about something, and it's time for them to move past it. Are you tracking everybody with me? Okay. Jonah's in this kind of boat. So again, today, you may have to deal with the fact that you are responsible for your unfulfilled dream. Again, other people could be responsible, or even the loss of control in that situation is very hard to deal with. But we have to take on these labels sometimes. Again, part of moving, again, involves the setting of boundaries. And we're going to talk about boundaries the next 2 weeks. But before you can set your boundaries, you have got to grieve your losses. Not just run from your losses or deny that you ever really cared about them or hang on to your stage of angst or anger about them. You have got to grieve your losses. What was Jonah's response to his losses? He ran. Did you catch that? I know what God's going to do. I know what I want to happen, and he's not going to do that. You know what? I don't care. I'm going to deny anything about that even God's calling on me. I'm going the other direction. Anybody here ever tried to run when God was telling you to let go of something? Yeah. And so Jonah starts out on his path. Denial is what we call this. Jonah basically said, I can't believe God is asking me to do this. I am not going to do this. He knew what God was up to. He knew the kind of compassionate God that he was. So here's what I want to ask you today. Are you in denial today? Maybe you know in your heart it's time to move on, but you just can't do it. You're still hanging on to the pain of your loss, unwilling to really come face to face with it. And now you've added other things to the complexity of your loss because you've tried to self-medicate with food or fantasies or drugs or alcohol. Maybe you know someone like that today. See what we're talking about. Just like Jonah today, I'm going to be very clear about this. You can run from God, but you cannot hide. If you are one of God's children, he will discipline you and he will pursue you. Amen? Maybe today is the day you finally let go of that old dream and exchange it for the new one that Christ has. Look over in Jonah chapter 2. Let's read together. Jonah gets a moment of clarity, and I hope that we'll get those same moments through the Lord's grace. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. And the current swirled about me, and your waves, your breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. There's that moment of clarity. Verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me, and the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's a crazy story, isn't it? I have to think, when Jonah's going over the edge, he's like, this is it, it's all over. The next thing you know, he's swallowed up by this huge fish, probably what we would call a whale of some sorts, right? And now he's in the middle of this dark, wet, stinky, smelly, saliva-filled, stomach juice-flowing beast. And it's swimming through the depths of the oceans. Again, I don't know how the Lord took care of that, but I believe that he did. Jesus even testifies that as Jonah was in the belly 3 days, so would the Son of Man be in the grave 3 days, right? So I know that it happened. But could you imagine what was going through his mind? You talk about a moment of clarity, right? Here's the thing, the Lord does this sometimes. He allows us to hit the bottom so that we will look up to him. Anybody ever been there? I've been there way too many times in my life. Sometimes the Lord allows that difficult thing to come your way so that you will look up to him. He looks back to the temple in the midst of the worst time of his life, and he recognizes that God is not done with him. He prays out to God for grace, and then he says this incredible quote, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. I love that. Jonah makes a testimony to everybody in his whole nation, and to everybody since, who hasn't even heard of Jonah, right? You think about that. I mean, there's a lot of people that may not know a lot of Bible characters, but just about everybody has heard of this guy named Jonah because of this story, right? His testimony is this. Those who cling, those who grab hold to those worthless idols, they are losing, they are forfeiting grace that they could have. I cried out to God in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my own sin, and God heard me, and he delivered me, and now I have life again. Wow. He gave up his old dream and let the Lord try to give him direction. And he said, okay, we're going to do this one. Now, Jonah, of course, you know, will have some problems later on. But here in chapter 2, he does have that moment of clarity. And here's what I would say to you today. This is the difference between those who trust Christ and those who forsake him. It's grace, the grace that could be theirs. Grace is ready and waiting for us, but we've got to stop clinging to dead dreams and worthless things. Did you guys hear that? Let me say that again. Grace is ready and waiting for us, but we've got to stop clinging to dead dreams and worthless things. Right? When Jesus called the disciples, they had to leave everything behind. And that meant being the best fisherman, being the best tax collector, being the best doctor. It meant that I'm going to follow Christ, and then he will use me with the skills that he's given me and what his spirit empowers me with, and I'll go do those things. Some of you today, you need to quit clinging to that old dream. You need to let it go and take what the Lord has for you. All right, chapter 3. This is a great example of grieving your losses. So verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I love God and his second chances. Verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh, proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. And now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. And Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Look at verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, verse 9, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And look at verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So here this old prophet comes out of this stinky belly of the great whale. I imagine Jonah getting vomited up. He's got all this stuff and seaweed and dead fish, and he's walking. It's like, you talk about being scared, like something from The Walking Dead or something like that, right? He's coming into Nineveh, and as he comes in a day in, what's he start saying? He starts pronouncing his dream, what the Lord told him to pronounce. 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. It's going to be destroyed. You've got 40 days. That's it. And here's what's really interesting. This cruel, evil, arrogant, wicked people, how do they respond? Do they behead Jonah? Man, this is crazy. This is why we proclaim the gospel. You guys, it's not our job to win people. It's not our job that we have to persuade or convince people. It's our job to share the gospel and let the Lord do the work. So the message goes out, and the next thing you know, there's a fast proclaimed. Everybody in the whole city is putting on sackcloth. They're mourning their sin, their wicked ways. Even the king puts on sackcloth. He sits down in the dust. Nobody is to eat or drink. They're to cry out to God urgently. Maybe God will relent, they hope. And they turn from their evil ways. This is repentance. This is grieving your losses. I'm not going to do what I was doing. I'm going to go the other direction. And the people of Nineveh do that. And what happens? God relents. You guys, today, I'm telling you, if you will let go of that dream, give it to God. You may have to give it to him every day for a while. You know what I'm talking about, right? Lord, it's yours. It's yours to deal with. It's yours to take care of. I'm letting go of that. I'm repenting and turning towards you. God's forgiveness and his grace comes in great measure. You guys, this may be the greatest picture of corporate repentance in all of the scriptures. This whole city, the city of over 120,000 people, they repent together. And the missionary God is having compassion on an alien people because they repent. Now, I've been telling you guys this since we've started the series. If you guys want to pick up one of those Life Recovery Bibles, you'll see like a Christian version, if you will, of the 12 steps. And the 12 steps are a great picture of repentance. And so I want to look at them briefly here today. Real briefly, look at number one. We admitted that we were powerless over our problems, that our lives had become unmanageable. Here's what I said like the first week. You have a problem and you can't fix it by trying harder. I'll just try harder. My parents will like me more. I'll just try harder. It will repair my marriage. I'll just try harder and I'll get the better job. I'll just try harder and it'll all be better. You guys, that is a lie. You've got to be desperate for the Lord. Let him do the work. The second thing, we came to believe that a power, Jesus, greater than ourselves, could restore us to sanity. I need help outside of myself. I can't do this. I cannot do this. Are you willing to admit that today? And when you're repenting, that's what you're coming to that realization. I can't do this, God. I've got to have you. Three, we made a decision to turn our wills and our lives over to the care of God. This is submission. This is one of the hardest things ever, and that's to give up control. Any control freaks in the room today? Here's one up here, right? Yeah. I like to be in charge. I like to be in control. That's how I have order in my life, right? Here's what the Lord says. If you want to move on, you've got to let me have control. Again, the giving up of the dream. We made a searching and a fierce moral inventory of ourselves. In other words, we've done a real self-examination. And then number five, we've admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. This is called confession. I don't mean to go all Greek on you this morning, but homologia is the word for confession in the New Testament. It means to agree together with this word. And what that simply says is when you're confessing, when God calls it a sin, you're saying that I call it a sin too. When God says my dream is over, I'm saying my dream is over too. Number six, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Number seven, we humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. This is the prayer part, asking for God's forgiveness and the power to change. Number eight, we made a list of all the people we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. In other words, we recognize the need that we have to have other people and that this, our sin has an effect on other people. And finally, number nine, we made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except to do so, when to do so would injure them or others. In other words, I didn't just talk about repentance. I followed through. I hurt my wife, so I went to my wife and I said, I'm so sorry. I want to make up for that, and I made a change. I hurt my coworker, so I went to them and I apologized to them and I made a change, right? That's number nine. Number 10, we continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, we promptly admitted it. In other words, we live a life of sanctification and repentance. Number 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us, and the power to carry that out. And here it is. We set aside our dreams for his. Are you willing to do that today? But Brother Travis, this is what I really want. What does the Lord say? He says, if you pursue me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. But you've got to pursue me so that the desires are where they need to be, right? And then what we want to see, and where we're hopefully at a lot of us today, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all of our affairs. When Dennis Brooks was here just a couple weeks ago, he said that was the real important piece for him to have lasting change. He worked through the 12 steps, and what made the difference for him was his ability to share what had happened to him with other people. You got a testimony today? I know you do. I'm looking at you today. I like look around these people, and I'm like, these are amazing people. They have an example of what God's done in their life. Share what the Lord has done. Now, I want to say this. I doubt that the Ninevites had a 12-step program, okay? But they did acknowledge the creator of the heavens, and they begged for his mercy, and they turned from their sin. And what happened? God healed them. All right, look here. This is so good. If you are serious about moving forward, you need to own your sin, let go of your dreams, and take hold of God's dream for you. It's the best move you will ever make. Do you believe that today? Philippians chapter 3. This is perfect. Paul says, and you guys know Paul, right? One of the most educated guys out there, a prominent place in the Sanhedrin, basically the potential through the roof. Some people think that Paul may have even been the rich young ruler because that's kind of his persona. That's who he was known to be, this really incredible, up-and-coming, powerful, influential, intelligent guy. And this is what he says. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I want Jesus. That's what he said. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I love verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Do you hear what he's saying? This powerful, influential, intelligent person says, I'm going to let go of everything because what I want to be is what God died for me to be, because I know what he has is best for me. Let it go. I got something better. Do you believe him today? Man, I do. You guys, I do. I'm going to trust him. He's got my life. And that's what Paul says. You guys, Jesus has a dream and a plan for you. He has a purpose for your life. No matter what dreams you may have lost, pursue him today. So let's finish up this morning. Thank you for your patience this morning and your tentativeness. Let's see the example of the way not to grieve your losses, all right? And I hope you're not here today, but maybe you are, and the Lord can use this to prick your heart this morning. Chapter 4, verse 1, when you won't grieve your losses. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. Again, God's compassion on this wicked people. Jonah didn't like that. And he became angry. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Wow. Do you see his state? His thinking is really mixed up, isn't it, right? You guys, people that are dealing with addictive things like drugs, prescription drugs, and alcoholism, and even pornography, and those kind of addictive things, they're not reasoning correctly a lot of the time. Jonah was so deep in his angst and his suffering that he couldn't see clearly. Oh, I knew this would happen. I can't believe you're showing compassion to this wicked, evil people. Lord, just kill me. Can you imagine that? That's how horrible that he felt, that God would show compassion. Again, his reasoning was off because his dreams, he hadn't let go of the proper ones. And so verse 4, the Lord replies to him, and he says, well, is it right for you to be angry? Maybe the Lord's speaking that to you today. Preacher, you don't know what I lost. You don't know how hard it was for me and the things that I've lost. You just don't understand. I have a right to be angry. And God says to you today, is it right for you to be angry? So then he does this thing to Jonah. You know what he does? Jonah's out in this really hot part of town. I kind of imagine on the edge of the gate. I don't know if that's where it was or not. And I mean, the sun is just beating down. Oh, man, he's really burning up. Well, this gourd-like plant, it like grows up in one night. I mean, just like really, that's a fast-growing plant, isn't it, right? It grows up over him, and the next morning he's out there. He's like, man, this is really nice. I feel so much better. Just a little bit of shade. It's amazing how much a little bit of shade can make a difference. You guys have ever worked out in the hot sun or worked on a roof, you know, like a little bit of shade can make a lot of difference, can it, right? He's feeling great. Well, the next thing you know, this little worm comes along. And we could make all kinds of analogies about worms today, but we won't do that, right? And he eats on the plant, and this plant dies. And the next thing you know, Jonah is lost to shade again, and he's feeling the heat of the day. So look in verse 8. And the scripture says, and when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Can you see that Jonah is still in his anxiety, right? I just wish I would die. This has been the worst week of my life. I finally obey God. I'm hoping that he's going to carry out his word, and now that he's forgiving my enemies. Who is this God? And now I'm here, I'm stuck under this stupid plant, and it's died, and I'm hot, and just wish it would die. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know how things compound when things get bad, don't they? And you react, you overreact, right? That's exactly where Jonah is. Look what the Lord says to him, verse 9. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? You can imagine Jonah, right? Would you be quiet, God? It is, he said. I'm so angry and I wish I were dead. Isn't that crazy the way he's talking to God? Again, that's what this anger and bitterness can do to us. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it, you didn't make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. Anybody here making their own lungs work today? Anybody here making their own heart work today? Is that all up to you? Hello? See, sometimes we really want to take credit for ourselves, don't we? Right? I deserve that promotion. I deserve that position because I am an amazing person. I deserve that wife. I deserve to be respected better by my wife. I deserve to be respected better by my husband because of who I am, how hard I am, how compassionate I am. I'm such a great, wonderful thing. This should happen to me. Really? That's what God does to Jonah here. Really? Did you make the plant grow up? No. Did you kill the plant? No. What does God say in verse 11? The God who is the creator. He says, well, and should not I have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell the right hand from their left? Jonah, you're worried about a stinking plant. There's 120,000 people here and a lot of animals. You see, God's even got compassion for the animals. Diane Stevens is not here today. You guys tell her that. This is her proof text for the love of animals, right? God cares about this community, that people, those animals. He says, Jonah, wake up. What would happen if these people find forgiveness? What would happen if they change their ways? They wouldn't come down. They wouldn't persecute your people. There would be peace on the northern border. There would be prosperity again in both of these lands if you both would honor me. And you're so upset because of a silly little plant. Are you hearing the Lord today? I don't mean to minimize some of the hurt that some of you have been through, but I'm telling you, the Lord's saying, I've got dreams for you if you'll let go of the dreams that you're still clinging to. I have healing for you. You guys can see that in this book of Jonah. Again, God cared so much for the people, even the animals. And by the way, God cares for Jonah too, didn't he? And by the way, God cares for you today. He loves you so much. I think that's why you're here today, for the Lord to remind you of that. Now, let me say this. The point of the book of Jonah is not life recovery, okay? So don't take the wrong idea here. The point of the book of Jonah is all about God's compassion for people who weren't even his own people, his willingness to rescue even the most vile and the wicked if they would repent. It is a fantastic example that contrasts a heart bent on revenge with a humble and a contrite heart, and it's a great picture of the ability or the inability to grieve your losses. Today, this is a message for you. What dreams do you need to let go of so that you can move